Well, good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you all. And we're just about to finish a little series which we have called Enemies of the Soul. And I suppose if we believe that Patrick, as a missionary to Ireland, cleansed Ireland of the snakes, of lots of demonic things, lots of incantations and magic and witches and all the sort of stuff that was besetting this island of Ireland. I suppose we've been thinking about those over the last little while, these enemies of the soul, these things that come up against us, these snakes, or as Song of Songs talked about it, foxes that spoil the vineyard. These are the things we've been thinking about, and we've looked at things that we think that are enemies of having a deep soul. These snakes or scorpions that come against the Christian life, comparison, control, cursing, judgment, pride, distraction, and today, finally, we're thinking about the enemy of the soul known as complacency. As complacency, I wonder what is complacency. I suppose if we think about it in the place of sport, although I can't think of any good example, but a team who's really good playing against a rubbish team could be complacent, but I can't think of any examples to give you today. But we could think about that. But what actually is complacency? It is the feeling of calm satisfaction with your own abilities or situation that causes you to stop making maximum effort. Complacency is the feeling of calm satisfaction with your own abilities or situation that causes you to stop making maximum effort. Complacency. Calm satisfaction with the situation that stops you making maximum effort. There is a story which we will all know, okay, from the 19th century. It's an English fairy tale. If we move to the next slide, no prizes for guessing what this is, all right? Goldilocks and the Three Bears, okay? And there have been three kind of historical versions of this story. The first version of the story, which comes from the 19th century, is that there are three bachelor bears living in a house. Seriously? Sounds like a sitcom. Three bachelor bears living in a house. And they make porridge. They need to let the porridge cool down a bit for safe consumption. They walk out, and an old woman comes in. Okay, this is the original story. An old woman comes in and starts eating their porridge and sitting on their seats and lying on their beds and all that sort of stuff. Okay, that's the original. The second version of it, they replace the old woman with a young, golden-haired girl, okay? But we still stuck with the three bachelor bears. But then the third version of the story is the one that you know, that we have Daddy Bear and Mummy Bear and Baby Bear trying their porridge too hot, let's go for a walk. Then a wee girl who is actually trespassing comes onto their property, and all that happens is, I did expect one version of the story to have her eaten or something, but she gets out the window in all three. Even the old woman gets out the window, so that was good. But as you think about that story, let's just take a wee step back from it, and let's think about what happens in that story. A girl comes now. Various versions of the story would suggest that she was hungry, okay? So she's walking through the forest and she's hungry, and she comes upon this cottage, and she goes into this cottage and she just has to eat some food. But at some stage, if you take that version of the story, at some stage, this lady forgets that she's in somebody else's house, okay? And she's trying all the different bowls, you know, until she finds just the one she likes. And then after she eats that up, she still doesn't think, well, actually, I'm on private property here. She thinks, I think I'll have a wee sit down in a chair here. Okay, and she sits down in various chairs. She actually breaks one of the chairs. I mean, surely at that stage, you're thinking, I've got to get out of here quick. If these people come back, I've eaten their porridge and they've broken their chair. I do need to leave the premises pretty quickly. But no, she doesn't think that. She actually thinks, gee, porridge is very heavy. You know, I think I'll have a wee lie down. Which of these beds will I have a lie down in? I mean, if you think about it, it is incredible. And if she'd only looked and seen that the pictures on the wall were not of a nice wee family, but they were of big, hairy, scary bears, she might have thought, it's really not a good idea to stay here and lie down here and have a sleep here. But she does. It is the very definition of complacency. A calm satisfaction, which completely belies the situation that she finds herself in, and she lies down. And I, as I thought about this, I thought, I wonder, is this sort of like a little prophetic picture, you know, of kind of the modern church, that we could actually find ourselves in this, and we have to be careful that we're not in this. I mean, we are aware of the danger of bears, all right? We are aware of the danger of bears. We are aware of a whole lot of truths in the Christian faith. We're aware of things about heaven and hell, and we're aware of things about a God who is loving, but he's also a wrathful God, and we're aware that all roads don't lead to Rome, all roads lead to judgment, you know, and we will stand before either a judgment of condemnation or commendation, depending. Okay, we're aware of these truths. We're aware of the fact that Jesus did walk this earth and he did commission us to go out and make disciples of all nations. We're aware of these things, these important, imperative things. But we sort of begin to get more obsessed with how hot the porridge is, you know, and we start to become people who are very much consumers. And so we're kind of looking for atmospheres or churches where, you know, there's a certain kind of preaching, but it's not too hot, you know, and it's not too cold. And we're looking for seats that are nice and comfortable. We would like to hear our own songs that we like being sung, and we would like to see even the coffee being a particular standard. And all these sorts of things. We've got all these sort of tastes and flavors, and we'd like things to be a certain way. We do have very good coffee, don't worry if you're here for the first time. And all that sort of stuff. And we say, and it sort of lures us into a kind of stupor. You know, it lures us into this kind of complacency, where really what becomes important are the things that I like and the things that I want to do and the things that are provided for me. And we forget the calling that Jesus put us. You know, the calling of kind of Luke, where it talks about, you know, unless you're willing to deny father and mother, deny family, unless you're willing to take up your cross, you cannot be my disciple. We enter into a complacency where we really do think it's all about us. And that is such a dangerous place to be in, because it forgets about the bears. And it forgets about the snakes, and it forgets about the scorpions, and we find ourselves sleeping in a bear's bed. And we must be so careful of being complacent like this. There's two sort of alternative images I want to suggest to you that the bears could represent in this kind of metaphor. I'll begin with the first. The bears could represent sin. Okay? The bears could represent sin. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, if you think you are standing firm, be careful you don't fall. Okay? A commentator called Clark said, the highest saint under heaven can stand no longer than he depends upon God and continues in the obedience of faith. He that ceases to do so will fall into sin and get a darkened understanding and a hardened heart. Okay? We need to be careful that we're not becoming complacent about holiness and complacent about the dangers of sin, because sin is more dangerous than a bear. Samson, if we move to the next slide, is kind of the model, I guess, in Scripture of complacency. He is probably the strongest person who's ever lived in history. When I was younger, I probably would have had a wee call to that. But he's probably the strongest person in history. He was able to do things that even David's mighty men weren't able to do. Samson was never defeated. But the issue was, because he was so strong, he never thought he would be defeated. So even when he did sinful things, like he used a prostitute at Gaza, as we read about in the story, but when they attacked him, he was strong enough to fight everybody off that was attacking him. See, his strength led to complacency. And, of course, even though he knew he shouldn't have done it, he'd taken a certain type of vow that meant he was called to live a particularly holy life, was never meant to cut his hair, was never meant to drink wine, a whole lot of things like that. Even though he had made this Nazarite vow, he did something which was to marry a Philistine woman called, why? Delilah, okay, and ended up in his complacency, letting Delilah know the secret of his strength. The secret of his strength was God, of course, but one of the conditions of his strength was his long, luscious locks, you know. And that complacency resulted in ruin. That's what Paul is warning us. You know, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. The other classic example is David. Now, if we look at the picture that I've put on the presentation there, we'll remember an incredible moment from the story of David was when he was simply carrying the cheese. Okay, that's in the Bible, okay? He was carrying the cheese to his brothers. That's all he was meant to do. But because he saw a fight that was there for him to fight, a giant that was speaking out against the God of Israel, he decided, like a passionate disciple, that he would take him down. All right? That is who David was. He was a man after God's own heart. If he saw wrong, he wanted to take it on until he got older. Now, this is a big cautionary tale for us. Just because we're longer in the faith doesn't mean we're deeper in the faith. All right? Because David, the guy who is a young man, was desperate to fight a battle. We read about him a little bit later in 2 Samuel 11. In the springtime, at the time when kings go off to war, David stayed home. David remained in Jerusalem. Now, his complacency actually, on one hand, is correct, okay? Because his complacency is that he doesn't need to go off with the army because they're going to win anyway. They do win. So he was right about that. But his complacency didn't see that while he stayed at home, he would see somebody bathing on a roof. He would experience lustful thoughts towards that person. He would take them. He would sleep with them. He would end up having her husband killed to cover up his sin. David's complacency, at the time when kings go off to war, David remained in Jerusalem. His complacency led to almost complete ruin. Folks, please do see that we must not be complacent with sin. Complacency lies under sin. We have a little compromise here, a little compromise there, and we think, well, God loves us, so it doesn't matter. But we need to be aware. 1 Peter 5 says, "And alert and of sober mind, your enemy, the devil, roars around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, stand firm in the faith." You know, I have a favorite writer, a guy called Simon Ponsonby, and he talks about when he first moved into his home, there was the sound of squirrels scratching in the attic, and it drove them mad, squirrels scratching in the attic. But he says, after about 5 years, you stop noticing. Let's not be people who stop noticing the squirrels in our attic. Let's not be people who forget the dangers of sin and become complacent to it or become sleeping in the bear's bed. The second thing we can become complacent to is the presence of God. If God is the bear, okay, so we've talked about, you know, the devil or sin being the bear, but what if God is the bear and there's three bears, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? What about when they come back, okay? Will they find us in bed, or will they find us awake? Will they find us so filled with the porridge of this world that we need a good sleep? You know, the story that we've been looking at through on the Friday mornings of the minor prophets has been incredible. Just reading through those 12 minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament. And what you see is you see 10 of them are what you would call pre-exilic, okay? So there are warnings. If you don't change your ways, you know, you're going to end up exiled to Babylon. You're going to end up ruined. And they don't listen. And then they end up exiled, and we see by the rivers of Babylon, they wept. And they said, if I forget Jerusalem, may my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. And their desire is to get back to Jerusalem. They're desperate to get back to the temple and rebuild the temple and begin the sacrifices again and be who they are. But when you read Zechariah and Malachi, which are the two on the other side, when they actually do get home from exile and they do get the opportunity to rebuild the city and all that sort of stuff, well, those books, what you see is They are so, 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 so complacent. So complacent. Like in Malachi, as we looked at on Friday morning, they are now in the position where the temple is rebuilt and they can now offer sacrifices. But what God says to them is, why are you giving blind and roadkill sacrifices? Why are you giving me the sacrifices that you don't want? He says, would you give them to your king? Would you give them to your governor? He says, I would rather you would shut the whole place down now. After all that rebuilding, he's like, I would rather you would shut the temple doors. Your offering to me is so worthless and complacent. Half-hearted worship. Folks, I pray that we would never be half-hearted, that we would never be empty in the worship we would give to God. I pray that we would never become complacent about this holy God, that we would give him any old thing, or think a little bit of sin or a little bit of compromise wouldn't worry him at all because he loves us. The story that I read at the start, if we just move to the next slide, is just an incredible picture of this. Because what we see in this story is that a sort of banquet is being held for Jesus. This is still a stage in Luke chapter 7 where things are kind of amicable between Jesus and the religious leaders, and they're kind of keen to have a closer look. And he goes to the Pharisee's house, he takes a seat at the table, and as we know in the story, a woman bursts in. And this woman shouldn't be there because she's a woman, because it's a men-only environment. And she definitely shouldn't be there because people view her as a woman of kind of sin. And we don't know exactly what that sin is, but some people believe it was prostitution or something like that. But this woman is seen as a kind of sinful woman. And, you know, she comes in and she outpours herself in this beautiful way. She pours out fragrant oil. And she weeps over Jesus' feet, and she dries Jesus' feet with her hair. And even to drop your hair as a woman, you were only meant to show your hair let down to your husband. So even to do this was scandalous in this environment. And the religious people there are offended by this act of devotion. Now, folks, please do understand that if you are to be passionate for the Lord Jesus, you will offend the religious. If you're to be passionate for the Lord Jesus, you will offend the religious. I was talking to a girl just about a month ago, and she belongs to a very, very conservative church, and she went and had an experience. She'd always stood in church and never even sang, but she'd had an experience of the Lord, of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And apparently, she was just different when she went back to her church. Her parents said, you are embarrassing us. You're swaying during the songs. Okay? You're swaying during the songs. She said, Mom and Dad, would you rather I didn't sing? Like I used to not. Devotion will always offend the religious. And listen to what Jesus says when he realizes that they are criticizing this woman. He says, do you see this woman, Simon? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. I mean, what Jesus is saying is, passion results in knowing that you have been forgiven much. Complacency results when you believe you have been forgiven little. Passion results when you know you've been forgiven much. Complacency results from believing you have been forgiven little. That woman was the only one in the room who recognized her own sin. And she was the only one in the room who recognized the Savior. And so she went down on her knees and she poured out the oil and she let her tears fall and she dried those feet with her hair, and she kissed his feet. What does Christ mean? Anointed one. But the only one in the room that thought Jesus was worth anointing was this woman, the sinful woman. Complacency, if you feel complacent in your faith, if you're not giving in a passionate way, if you're not worshipping in a passionate way, if you're not evangelizing in a passionate way, complacency comes from either not knowing the gospel or forgetting the gospel. Just listen to what St. Patrick said. This is his entire ministry. It was based on this. God came along and with his power and compassion reached down and pulled me up, raised me up and placed me on top of a wall. Because of this, I must proclaim my good news. I must pay God back in some way for all that he has done for me here on earth and what he will do in eternity. St. Patrick's whole ministry was as a result of knowing the gospel, of knowing what Jesus has done for him. And he says, I have to proclaim my good news. I have to pay God back in some way for all he has done for me here. That's what the lady thought. She said, I have been forgiven so much. I've got to do a beautiful thing for Jesus. And passion is her beautiful thing. Folks, this morning, do you know that he is here as well? The question is, will we anoint him? He is here today. The question is, will we weep over him? He's here today. We know he's here today. The question is, will we kiss him? One of the words for worship in Greek, proskuneo, means to lean in and kiss. Will we give him our devotion this morning? As we come for communion, will we do it in a complacent way or will we do it with devotion? Will we lean in and kiss? In John chapter 12, another lady anoints Jesus. It could be that Jesus was anointed, sadly for the men, by three women, potentially during his ministry, maybe two. But this is definitely a different lady in John chapter 12. This is Mary of Bethany, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. And what somebody says, she comes in, she breaks the alabaster jar of pure nard and anoints the feet of Jesus and wipes his feet with her hair. The house is filled with the fragrance of perfume. Again, the religious mind gets offended. Judas says, why was this money not spent on the poor? Even though he didn't care because he was stealing from the treasury. You know, we see three pictures of Jesus or of Mary in the Gospels. Three pictures of Mary. One is that Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Sorry, balcony. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus to learn. Complacency doesn't do this. Complacency has a hunger for the Word of God. We need to be people who are sitting at the feet of Jesus to learn. That is what Mary did. Martha was saying, she needs to be up doing this and doing that and doing the other. Jesus says, Mary's chosen the better portion. She's sitting at the feet of me to learn. The second thing is, in grief, Mary falls at the feet of Jesus and surrenders. You know? Falls at the feet of Jesus and surrenders. Complacency doesn't do this. Passion does this. Even when things go wrong, we fall down before Jesus. And the third time we see her, learning, surrendering, the third time we see her is anointing, honoring. Anointing and honoring. We see from the Gospels that she broke the bottle. She gave everything, no complacency, just devotion. Who would say that to Jesus this morning? I want to break the bottle. I want to pour out complete passion to you, Jesus. Not complacency, not aloofness, not just my mind, I want to pour it all out to you, Jesus. Who would want to say, I've been complacent with sin, I want to pour myself out to you, Jesus. I've been complacent with my money, my time, my relationships. If my offering has been roadkill up to now, if it's been blind animals, today I want to offer myself. You know, Mary offered three things. She offered her best, the alabaster jar of perfume. She offered her best. Number two, she offered her brokenness, her tears. Number three, she offered her pride, her hair, let her hair down. And 6 days later, Jesus, hanging on the cross, would have still smelt the worship of Mary. That pure nard was still on his body. And it's amazing, isn't it, that as amazing as what Mary did in breaking that bottle and pouring out the nard, it's nothing but a prophetic shadow of what Jesus did on the cross as his body was broken and he poured out his blood. And he did that for you. And as Patrick said, if he did that for you, if he broke his body to pour out his blood, why would we not break open our alabaster jar to pour out our perfume? Let's stand together.